to 1-0. Well, it's once again, I'm here to speak. Maybe this will be my first or second time this year. Well, my topic was chosen from John 14:1-3. As you noticed, that Francis and myself were away for the last two Sundays. We were in Singapore to try to help a friend out. Our friend is greatly burdened, troubled in heart. And as we were in the plane, we got lots of time. We were stranded in Bali for 3.5 hours. And it burdens my heart that what to speak to Ben. So I have arranged. We land on the Wednesday, and Thursday night we had dinner together, and I told them, I would like to have your family, your wife, your daughter, your daughters, and your son to be together. True enough, only one is missing, the eldest daughter. She's preparing for her wedding. Now, I have spoken to him a lot of things, and he, by the grace of God, come to accept the Lord and Savior as his personal Savior. And now I want to tell you what I have spoken to him, and he will be listening to this at the end of this morning. When Christ addressed his disciples in the faith at this critical hour, this is only a few hours before Jesus walked to the cross, to be nailed to the cross, he grounded them, their faith, on these three promises. First, his resurrection. If you will refer to this chapter, chapter 14, in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus is telling the disciple, I will not leave you as orphans. Comfortless, you can read it as orphans. I will come to you. The second promise, his spirit, the comforter, which Deacon Benson have said a fair bit on, he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. This is found in 17, verse 17 of John chapter 14. And his return, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is found in today's text, verse 3. These promises are the essence of the Christian faith. You cannot discount any one of them. If you discount the Holy Spirit, then there is no truth in our belief. There is no true Christianity without them. This morning, we are going to focus on the hope that Jesus gives to us when our hearts are troubled. Jesus confronts us with the reality and the certainty of this life. Now, some folks have the idea that Christianity is a clutch for weak people who cannot face the issue of life in this world. They cannot face the disappointment, the loss in this world. I say to you, exactly the opposite is true. Christians got to be strong, because Jesus will confront us with our life, the life of other people. He will confront us with the things of this world. And if I continue, you wouldn't like to hear it. Why? Because the disciples had become really a close group. They had lived together, they had eat together, served together, on the mission together. They had followed Jesus for 3 years. Christ had bonded them together as a team. These men loved one another, and they loved Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, one of you will betray me. Now in John 13, now one by one, with sadness in their eyes, Is it I? Is it I? Surprising, no one say, is it Judas? No, when painter want to portray the disciples, often you see paintings of the last on the Last Supper. On the Last Supper, we can easily identify who is Judas. Very likely, the painter will draw him with very suspicious look, shifty look, with lines under his face, with dark patches under bags under his eyes. But this is not true. It's not true at all. When Judas walked out of the upper room, no one suspected he is the one to betray Jesus. Well, we look at John 13:28-29. John 13 is an epic of a chapter, and if you could, please go and read it. Now, no man at John 13:28-29. Now, no man at the table knew for 1 in 10 Jesus spake this unto Judas. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we need off against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Jesus identified the culprit, but the rest couldn't understand what is it. I believe the disciples loved Judas a lot too. What he did must have been devastating to the rest of the disciples. Who would have believed that Judas would do such a thing? If that could happen to Judas, then what about you and me? Examine ourselves. When someone you love, when someone you respect, when someone you trust walk away from Christ or falls into sin, the effect are heartbreaking. Your hearts will be greatly troubled. And this is the fact. The disciples were troubled when Jesus said this in John 13:33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, what is Jesus saying? My children, I will only be with you a little longer. I'm going to a place that you can't come. I'm going to the cross. You cannot come. The word trouble means to cause great mental distress. They were not just a little bit concerned or just a little bit worried about all these things that are happening. They were greatly troubled. They were greatly distressed. But Jesus tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus in fact was commanding them to believe in God and in him. These men have left everything to follow Jesus. For 3 years of their whole life, it had been built around Jesus, and now Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. It is a big blow to the disciples. That was 2,000 years ago. So has the world changed? Is it better today? Has things improved? Haven't we all experienced disappointment, sickness, and the loss of someone we love? Are there anyone here who feels that your trust was broken, that you were let down, disappointed, or even betrayed at some times in your life? The certainty of life in this fallen world, never changed. It wouldn't change no matter where we go, no matter what kind of prosperity we are receiving, no matter which era you are living in. The reason Jesus established our hope is believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So what does Jesus say about living in this world of failure, disappointment and loss? Let not your heart be troubled. I find it amazing. Jesus confronts his disciple with this painful reality of life in this world. Now, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, he is not saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to make this world a better place for you. That's not true. That's not what Jesus is saying. His promise to the disciple is not as education improved, as science, medicine, technology advanced. You will have a very easy life for in years to come. Is it true? That's not what Jesus is saying. Did Jesus say that as you study the Word of God, as you know, as you meditate on His Word daily, the pain, the loss will slowly recede as you get matured as a Christian? No, that's not what He said. This world where we are living now will always be what it is, a fallen world with all its blessings and joy, and we can give thanks for that. But yet our experience of life in this world is scarred with failure, disappointment and loss. When I gave the gospel to my friend Ben, I told him one thing straight, point blank. I said, if you choose to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean that you will be well. Do you understand? He said, yes. If the Lord were to take you within a week, you can't see your daughter's wedding, I can't do anything. But if the Lord chose to prolong your life, thank God for that. This is the thing I told him most of all. In life, there are always loss. There is always disappointment. But I told him to put his trust in Jesus and to be strong and courageous. So Christ established our hope, not here in this world, but where? In his Father's house. What is this telling us? Sin, disappointment and sickness that are knitted into the fabric of this world, you will never advance beyond them. You can never outgrow them. Any attempt to suggest that we can live in this world without pain and sorrow, you are foolish. You are naive. Holding on to this truth will bring stability to our faith more than anything. That we must face trial and tribulations. It's in part and parcel of this life we are living in. Some Christians mutter up when suffering enters into their lives. They have to go back to basic every time a disaster enters into their life. Every time when something hard slaps on their head. Does God love me? If God loves me, why does God allow this to happen? These so-called Christians think that since they have faith in Christ, they should have somehow be insulated or protected from failure, from sickness, from loss. No, we are not exempted. Every one of us here going through life. That's why I say to follow Christ, you got to be strong. You cannot be weak. I wonder where do Christians get the ideas if they follow Christ, they can expect a life free of trouble, a bed of roses, not in this world. That is exactly the opposite of what Jesus said in John 16:33. This thing I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. He's speaking to his disciples. This is not it's not as though godliness can get you beyond that. No. Godliness can get you closer to God. but we are not free from our problems. Trials and tribulation will seep in. As we grow older, we have more problems, we have more sickness. And this is the fact of life. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. That's the reason why our Lord established hope in his Father's house, not on this earth. I'm not saying that you cannot live a victorious life for Jesus in this fallen world. You can and you must. But if your hope is established in this world, you will be shattered and disappointed. What are you going to do when you experience a loss of someone that cannot be replaced in this world? Yes, my recent trip, I went to the church, catch up with a friend who had just lost his wife for a couple of years. So on the last Sunday, I was talking to some group of friends. I said, how is he doing? Does he have someone in mind in the church that he can fall into? He said, don't mention that. I said, why? Don't even mention that. He still haven't get over it. I said, are you sure? About 2 years ago. Yes. He can live a victorious life. He is doing what a Christian is doing. He is serving, he is ushering, he is involved with the website of Pandan Calvary. Oh, he is living a victorious life for Christ. But that loss cannot be replaced. What happened to this man? He is living a life, a disappointment that will remain forever. Very, very sad. I hope one day he can get over it and find someone suitable. Jesus is establishing in his disciples a faith that can stand in the storm of lives and the reality of failure, disappointment, and loss that are woven in the fabric of this world. They need a faith that can withstand the misery of this earth. Hope in the Father's house. Don't we have the Holy Spirit? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Didn't I say early on, in the beginning, doesn't Christ say that he dwells in you and shall be in you in verse 17 of chapter 14, John 14? Now also the word God described, the Spirit, is a deposit, a deposit, guaranteeing us what is to come. Now, Ephesians 1:13-14. I would like you to open up to these pages, Ephesians 1:13-14. We have memorized Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, Ephesians 1:13-14. In whom ye also trust, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Again, it is written here, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I like to quote Gill as he explained the word earnest. An earnest is what confirms an agreement and assures the right to the thing agreed to, and is a part of it and lesser than it, and it is never returned. So the Spirit of God satisfied the right to the heavenly inheritance. Unquote. This is by Gill. For ordinary folks, when they want to buy a house, they usually put a down payment. And hopefully for the rest of their life, or as soon as possible, they will repay everything. Now, the Holy Spirit is also a deposit, something that is in us. All the things that you're enjoying now, like having the joy of the Spirit, all the sanctifying work of the Spirit in your life, it is only a small fraction, a small sample, a deposit of what will be yours in Jesus Christ when you are in His Father's house. This is what the promise of the Spirit. We have to see ourselves as pilgrims through this world. We do not belong to here. We are just passing by. I imagine in the quiet moment of that night as Jesus, piercing eyes, staring straight into the soul of his disciples, and he said something like this: "Hear what I want you to do. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe, if you trust in me, you must also, if you trust in God, you must also trust in me. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Isn't Christ talking about heaven over here, his Father's house, where he came from and where he was going to? Yes, it's heaven. He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. Trust me," he said, "trust me in this. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus was saying, "Trust me. I always told you the truth. I'm not saying this just to make you happy at this time. I know you're all very sad at this time. This is the truth, for Jesus is the truth." That promise given to them was given to them, and they received a new perspective. Christ was going away. Christ was not going away to leave them, but he was going away to get heaven ready for them. And this is the promise for us as well. What was Christ talking about when he referred to his Father's house? Obviously, he's referring to heaven. In the New Testament, we can find heaven referred to a city, a faraway city, a country, or a kingdom. But I like best when Jesus said, it's paradise. We always refer paradise as a beautiful place. No, when Jesus chooses an image to convey to us something of what heaven is like, I like this. He chooses the image of home, his Father's house. We will be at home as one who belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ together. Now, we cannot pinpoint where heaven is. The location was kept silent. I have no idea how heavens look like. You may have a glimpse, you may have details, quite a fair bit of details of the new Jerusalem, the new earth will be descending from heaven in Revelation 21. You can read them. But now Jesus is saying here, his Father's house, this is heaven. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, "But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God have prepared for them that love him." This is something that I do not want to speculate. I can't describe to you what heavens is like, but I know one thing for sure. Our Lord personally went to prepare a place for us. A place where there is no more tears, no more sorrows, no more pains. Why the Word of God didn't reveal more about heaven? It's likely He wants us to focus on the people we are meeting. All those loved ones that you have lost in Christ will be down there. You could be able to see the saints from the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, whatever you can think of, they are all down there. They are waiting for us if we are in Christ. He's waiting for us to join them. And that is the most important reason why heaven was not revealed. That the most important thing, that we will go there to meet Jesus and God the Father and to have sweet fellowship with them. And this is the main thing. Nothing else matter. Now, we must not imagine Jesus is working around the clock to get heaven organized, like we do night and day preparing for our guests when he wants to stay at our place. If Christ can create the universe out of nothing but only His Word, certainly He can get heaven ready for believers with a single command. When Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you," I believe it means that through His going, the place will be prepared. So where is He going? He's not going straight to heaven. Christ is going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. And He's going to ascend up to heaven. So, that a place can be prepared for us. Through His death and resurrection, He clears the path. And now, today, there is a place prepared for us, for those who trust in Him. There is hope for troubled hearts, for He is coming again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:3. Christ will take us that believe, that take us that believe and trust in Him to His Father's house. He has given His word on this, and He will do it in one way or another. If you die today, if you die before Christ comes, before His second coming, He will take you to His Father's house without the body. Okay, let me explain. If you die today, very likely we will be in your funeral. You will be in a box, coffin or casket, but your soul is with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you will receive a new body when He comes again. Alright, now if you live until Christ return, when Christ come, our Lord Jesus Christ will take you to His Father's house personally up in the air with your body. Alright, that's different, with your body. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, I will read this to you. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. These are very, very comforting words. And verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We must do so. Now, either way, it is Christ who is taking you to the Father's house. It's how Paul describes it. First of all, today, are your heart troubled? Are you anxious in this life you are living in? A life full of problems? full of issues. Well, troubled hearts will raise your blood pressure. It will harden your arteries. And it will put wrinkles and on your face and put dark bags under your eyes. Troubles won't solve your problem. All right. Troubled heart is dealt. It is a sin. The antidote for troubled heart is faith. Yes, only through that. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow's of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength." He returned. His return is as sure as his departure. No doubt about it. He will be coming for us. And he will take us, those who have trust in him. Having the assurance of all this, why should we worry about things that we have no control over? For we believe that one day we will be reunited with our Savior. For he will come again to receive us, that where he may be, we may be also. Why should I worry about things without eternal significance? For I have this assurance of an eternal dwelling. Clear as day, why we should not be troubled in heart when Jesus has made these great promises for us. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to come and take us home one day. Do you believe? While we have life on this earth, while we are serving, we must be strong, we must be courageous, doing the work of him that sent us. We must be mighty witnesses for him in this fallen world, to do all that is glorifying unto him, to minister to those who are troubled in heart. You know, our Lord, even our Lord in his last few hours, it was written in John 13:21. His spirit was in trouble. Oh yes, our Lord, during his last hour, he still ministered to his disciples. He still ministered to us. How we must follow his examples. So when we come into trouble, let us not shy away. Let us continue to help others. As Jesus had helped disciples, let us do so in faith. Oh yes, many things will trouble us. I urge you to hold on to these promises, to have faith in him, to have the trust he has commanded us, because he is reliable. Now, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Is it clear enough? Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth of all God's promises. And Jesus is the life, as he connects life to ours both now and eternally. He did not claim merely to know the way, the truth, or the life as some sort of as a recipe he could impart to the unknowing, but he actually claimed to be the answer to this fallen world. He is the answer. So he is not just a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to heaven, you won't get to the Father's house. Jesus is the way. Now, we need not be laden with a heavy heart today. We have the Word of God to comfort us. But let us hold firm to the truth that in this life, there will be sorrow. There will be tears. But we can take comfort, for Jesus said, He is preparing a place for you. And if He's preparing a place for you, He will come again to receive you unto His own. That where He is, you may be also. But do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? When I spoke these things to my friend Ben, he cried. He cried, and was very moved. And the only hurdles between him and the gospel is that he visited his daughter's church. Say, have you heard of Joseph Prince? I said, yes. Oh, I said, my daughter took me down there, and once I sit down and the music starts to play, tears flow from my eyes. I said, how do you feel? He said, he feels very good. I said, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ is not about feeling. It is very crucial that he understand that. And I also explained to him what Jesus, what Joseph Prince is preaching. He can preach messages that are very good to the ears. There are members who say that, what's wrong with his messages? Nothing wrong. It is not the things that he said, it's the thing that he's holding back. It's not saying to you. There's a lot of things. You can be in their church, and I read one of Joseph Prince's book about communion. He said it's good to have communion as many times as possible. Members from the church say, yes, there's nothing wrong. We are not getting any communion at all. It is not that. It is something of a warped thinking. He's trying to get money to fund the church. You're talking about $500 million. It's not easy. It's not that what he speak, but what he's not saying. And that is the most dangerous thing. He don't preach sin. He don't preach repentance. He preached the gospel of love. You can hear it and you will love it. Yes. Sometimes it's scary. So even the elect are fooled by him. I'm glad he can see the light. He told me, Anthony, I'm no fool. I can see what is going on. I told him, I hope you are right. Do not go there anymore. I said, if you need anything, I will lead you to a sound church. That's all I said to him. He said, thanks, I will. And he thanked all of you praying for him. Yes, he is on our list, prayer list. We prayed for him for about 2-3 years. We have been witnessing unto him all these years, but his heart was hardened because of the tragedy that he's sick at the moment. I can say that he saw the light. Yeah, and now he is reading. I have given him a lot of Christian articles to read, that he may be closer. He said, I wish I will come to your church, and I wish, if it's possible, I can be baptized here. He is a very reserved person. He don't like big crowds. So I do not know why he go to Joseph Prince Church. I said, well, come to Pandan. He said, Pandan, so big. Yeah, he's frightened. Yeah. Sometimes you feel intimidated when you see so big church, and then at the end, nobody talk to you. You do not know where to go, especially when you are someone new. So he said, I like Sydney BP Church. I like your church in Sydney. Because everybody is close. Everybody is involved. We can follow up on him. This is something that we must always do. to extend our right hand of fellowship, to make those who come into our church feeling that they have been blessed. Alright, not feeling that's any good. He said, once the music started, he was crying like a baby. That feeling is very doubtful. I don't trust that. So, you can worry all you want in life, but I rather put my hope in Jesus, for he careth for me. For our hope is in the Father's house, not in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks once again for enabling me to minister your word to your people. May your word speak to someone this morning, and may the word cause someone to come to you, receiving you as Lord and Savior, and repenting of all their sins, turning to you and you alone, and make you Lord over their life. Father, we also thank thee for the salvation so rich and so free that thou hast given to us. Let us not take all this for granted. And Father, we know as we sojourn to this world, there are truly many things that cause us to stumble. Grant us the strength. Grant us the wisdom. We pray that thou will enable us to live a life that is victorious, live a life that is glorifying unto thee. For we pray all this in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen.